Great, thank you. Well, our second reading is going to be from Ephesians. Sorry, good morning as well from me. Good morning, everyone. Our second reading is from Ephesians. And we're going to be in chapter 2. And starting at verse 1, it's on page 1173, or thereabouts, in the church Bibles. Actually, I know I pray before I preach. I'm going to pray before we actually read God's word together. So let's just actually pray first, shall we? Father God, we thank you for the privilege of hearing from you. And as we've just sung, we stand on every promise of your word. We ask, Father, that you'll help us to stand on the promises, what you tell us this morning, as we hear from Ephesians together now, and as we think about it in the sermon. And in question time afterwards as well, Father, we ask, Lord, that you'll be using it all to change us. May your spirit be at work in our hearts and minds, bringing your words and applying them and putting them deep in our beings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world, and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is grace. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. But we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, I'm going to ask us all a question. It's question time to begin with. Don't worry, I'm not going to ask you to say your answer out aloud. But here it goes. Here goes. Is God powerfully working in you? Is God powerfully working in you? For some of us, we might be thinking, perhaps. Others might say, I'm not so sure. I don't often feel God's power. And we can soon end up wondering whether God has missed us out when it came to him powerfully working in his people, in his church. We might even wonder, actually, we know God is powerful. We sort of understand it, but we sort of perhaps even find ourselves doubting it a little. Well, last week, Paul told us about a prayer he was praying for these Christians who, in Ephesus. Just flip back with me to chapter 1 and verse 17. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. Here's a prayer that Paul is praying for the Ephesians, that they would know God better, that they'll know God's character, his purposes. Remember, from even earlier in that chapter, his plan. But then we get some specifics, verse 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance to his holy people. And this is the bit of the prayer that's important for us today, verse 19. And that we'll know his incomparably great power for us who believe. God wants us to know him better. And one of the ways he wants us to know him better is to know the power that is at work in those early Christians. The power that is at work in us today. And instead of going for some future experience, the Apostle Paul, he first of all looks backwards. Did you notice in verse 20 that actually the power that's at work is actually the power that rose Jesus from the dead? This is resurrection power. But it's that resurrection power that God used to raise Jesus from the dead that God is actually using to be at work in us. The same power. And we're going to see that work out as we're in chapter 2 this morning. And the Apostle Paul paints a picture for us. Because actually, first of all, shows us that everyone is as dead as a doornail. Everybody is as dead as a doornail. Without Jesus, we're all spiritually dead. Please look with me at chapter 2 and verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Now, he's talking about you. Now, remember, couple of weeks ago, we saw sometimes Paul is talking about the Gentile Christians. Sometimes he's talking about the Jewish Christians. Here, actually, the you is the Gentile Christians, the non-Jews. And he's saying that they were dead. Now, to be reading this letter, they clearly couldn't be physically dead. They still had to be breathing and eating and living in that sense. But they were dead to God. Spiritually nowhere. I mean, like a freshly picked flower. It looks alive, doesn't it? But in reality, it's been cut off from the root, and it is actually dead, isn't it? Even though it looks alive. And that's the same for humanity. Our default position is spiritual deadness. And here's the shocking thing. Generally, we just don't know any different. We don't realize it. And that deadness is played out in the people's transgressions when people purposefully ignore God and his ways in this world. But he also uses another word there at the end of verse 1, doesn't he? He uses the word sin. And you know, people might even, in a sense, be trying to live for God, but they're just incapable of living in a holy and God-pleasing way. It's like an archer. They're aiming for the bullseye, and they keep on missing it. We're aiming for that holiness bullseye. And we're just incapable of hitting it by ourselves. We're in sin. But Paul here has just got started. It's a pretty grim beginning, isn't it? But then he goes into verse 2. In which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. But for these Gentile Christians, they follow the ways of the world. The cultural values of the day. And that would have included good stuff. But there was clearly plenty in their culture which opposed God. Today it might be political oppression, secular tyranny. It might be materialistic selfishness or racial discrimination. And the masses so easily just blindly follow. No matter how clearly it's going against God's will. But it's the second part of verse 16 which I find truly terrifying. Because who are they following? But the kingdom of the air. And there's only one person that can be, isn't there? And it's the devil. Now, I've met somebody who used to be a devil worshipper. But I've never actually met somebody who is open, apart from that one person, who explicitly worships the devil. But the devil is behind all evil. He twists and distorts all things. And so that people on the surface at least, they don't realize it, but they're actually following the prince of this air. They're following the devil. A classic example of the devil doing this stuff is with just things and stuff, isn't it? Yeah, God made us physical, didn't he? We live in a physical world, we can touch and see, and material stuff. There can be good gifts from God. But then the devil twists that, doesn't he? And he turns good gifts from God into little idols. So instead of appropriately enjoying those new shoes or that new toy or that new piece of sport equipment, the devil twists it. So actually, we think we'll only be happy if we have that thing. Or to put it another way, we'll remain unhappy until we have that thing, which will make us complete. The devil has more pull on us than we often admit, even to ourselves. But this sorry tale hasn't even been finished yet, because verse 3. Please look with me at verse 3. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. Now here, it says, all of us. Now, this isn't just Gentile Christians. This is all, this is Jewish Christians as well, and Jews. Ultimately, we're all in the same boat. Jew, Gentile. We're dead without Jesus. And whether that's driven by inappropriate physical passions or those of the mind, our sinful nature is in the driving seat. And what's Paul's conclusion at the end of verse 3? We're objects of God's wrath. Or to quote someone else, wrath of God's wrath is his personal, righteous, constant hostility to evil. It's his settled refusal to compromise with it, and his resolve instead to condemn it. It's right that God sees the activities of verses 1 to 3 and says, that's wrong, I condemn it. And the doers of those activities. Or to sum up, as Paul does here, verse 1, as for you, you were dead. Without Jesus, do we see just how spiritually dead we are? I mean, you could go down to Asda this afternoon and pick out a frozen chicken. Now, I imagine none of you are concerned as you put the chicken into your basket that suddenly that frozen chicken is going to spring up, flap its wings, and start flying around Asda. The possibility doesn't even occur to us, does it? Because we know that chicken is dead. Well, without Jesus, Paul wants us to come to the same conclusion about humanity. Spiritually, we're as dead as those frozen chickens. And verse 3 ensures that we know this is how God views everyone, Jew, Gentile. There's a huge catch-all, isn't there, halfway through verse 3? Like the rest, we were by nature of God's wrath, the rest of mankind. We deserve God's judgments. Now, this isn't the whole picture of humanity. You know what I mean, elsewhere we're told that we're made in the image of God, which is fantastic. But let's not let that play down the force of what we're seeing here today. As we hear what God is saying this morning, will we accept what human beings are truly like, the depth of our sin, and say with shame, without Christ, that is me? That is Mike Walton without Jesus. And perhaps even more difficult to admit, this is true of my non-believing best friend, or my colleague, or my loved one. Outside of Christ, dead and hopeless. I think sometimes we can be tempted to think of degrees of spiritual deadness. I mean, some people are less dead than others. But in God's economy, dead is dead. But thankfully, that's not the end of the story, as I suspect you all know. Because second point, God's mind-blowing power gives you life right now. Verse 4. But because of his great love for us, God. Or to condense that sentence down into two words, but God. Those are outstanding words. I mean, if you're a dead person, you can't will yourself to start breathing. You can't reach out and turn on the electric shock machine and put the paddles onto your own chest and turn it on. You can't even turn to your neighbor and cry out for help. You're dead. You need help from the outside. And therefore, we have but God. And but God does this out of love. He does help. And here's the thing. Whenever we hear of somebody lovingly helping somebody else, we automatically assume that person is lovable, don't we? That person who's been helped, they've got some quality or characteristic that makes them lovely. The reason why they're loved. But after we've just seen verses 1 to 3, we're not lovable. We're not lovable at all. We're totally unlovable, and yet God loves us. And this is how his love is shown. I'm just going to slowly read verses 4 to 7 again and just drink it in. It's just wonderful. Sorry, I nearly started reading from chapter 4 then. Chapter 2, verse 4. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. We were dead, but now, verse 5, we're alive. And this is huge. I don't know about you. I don't know if you've ever met somebody or been in someone where someone has died and perhaps then been resurrected, been made back alive. And Eileen will have been a nurse. Other people might have done. But I've only ever seen it on TV. And I know it's acting. And someone's died on the operating table. And they get the paddles out and the jumps out the hat and they start living again. And I know it's acting, but it still brought a tear to my eye. I know I'm that soppy, eh? But then in real life, in the Gospels, Jesus, he brings people back to life. He brings Lazarus back to the life after being dead in the tomb for 4 days. It's impressive stuff. We saw from Ezekiel. That was a dream that Ezekiel had. But God's always been in the business of bringing dead people back to life. But then we get the big deal that God's resurrection power is available to us. And because of Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection 3 days later, God is bringing back to life people who have been spiritually dead, not just for a few minutes on the operating table where they stopped breathing, but where they've been dead to Jesus for months and weeks and years, decades, and he gives them life again. Or to bring it closer to home, if you're a follower of the Lord Jesus here today, whether a new Christian or someone who's been following the Jesus for ages, this mind-blowing power that God used to raise Jesus from the dead has been at work in you. Is at work in you. But there's even more going on in these verses. Verse 5 again. Made us alive with Christ, even when we're dead in transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved. We've been saved. This is, you know, I mean, it's another way of looking at the same. Now, I mean, you can look at a diamond, can't you, from different angles, and you see different ways of seeing the same thing. Well, this is another way of looking at the gospel. Death to life, but to put it another way, salvation. Saved from eternal death, saved from God's wrath, saved from living a meaningless life in this world, we are saved. Now, sadly, due to influences, I think, from American Christian TV channels, to say, I'm saved, I'm a saved Christian, is a bit unfashionable, isn't it? It sort of comes across as a little bit, ugh. Well, it is a biblical language. Let's not be afraid of going against the flow. We are saved because of Jesus. And then verses 6 and 7 is the icing on the cake. We're seated with Jesus in heaven right now. And you sort of think, wait on, no, we're in Woodside Academy or on your sofa at home on Zoom. I'm not in heaven, but we are so united with Jesus. Where Jesus is, we are also there as well. Now, this is mind-stretching. We can't get our heads around it completely, but it doesn't mean it's not true. I mean, at one time, we were in grip of the devil, weren't we? Now we're in the grip of the heavenly realms. God has powerfully done so much for you. I'm just back to chapter 1 and verse 18 again. Just flick back to chapter 1 and verse 18. I pray that your eyes of your heart might be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparable great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms. If you know and follow Jesus, the power that God used to raise Christ is at work in you. Don't doubt it. If you do doubt it, cast it aside. God is not a liar. And so the next time you're wondering, is God really working in me? Which I sometimes think from time to time, I'm sure many of us do as well. Come back to this part of God's word, because he is. And the next time you're craving a bit of divine action, you know what I mean? Something like an obviously answered prayer or a healing touch or a fuller church or looking to the greatest miracle of all. Look to the greatest miracle of all, to the truly mind-blowing power that God has made you spiritually alive. So we've seen the size of the change, we've seen the power that it takes, but God wants to see one more thing clear this morning, and that is this. It's all of God and none of you. All of God and none of you. Verses 8, chapter 3, chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. But it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourself, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Grace is one of those Bible words, isn't it? That is used a lot, but we don't often use in everyday chat very much. Well, verse 8 tells us what it is. Grace is a gift from God, a gift we don't deserve. And Paul wants us to be crystal clear here. God has miraculously brought his people from death to life, and it is God who has done it, every bit of it. It is a gift from heaven. Oh, to go back to chapter 1, one of those heavenly blessings. Now, it is clear, even in these verses, that we've been saved through faith. We must believe. We must believe. But it's not our good deeds. It's not the fact that we're inclined towards spiritual things, or the fact that we pray, or the fact that we put up with a long sermon from the vicar. Spiritual life is God's gift. We accept through belief, and we need to believe for it to be ours. But God knows the temptation of our hearts to think, I was clever enough to see the emptiness of this world and that I needed Jesus. No, we were spiritually dead. Remember, as dead as that frozen chicken. It is God's gift that we're made alive. Now, I purposely don't point the finger at other churches and other denominations very often. God's word should first of all be applied to ourselves. And we've been doing that a little bit as we've been going on. We'll come back to it in a moment. But in this area, I think this is worth saying this, is that this is one of the areas where the Roman Catholic Church has got it seriously wrong. The official teaching of the Roman Catholic Church is that we are saved by God's grace and our works. It is both. But let me just read verse 8 again. But it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not yourself, it is the gift of God. Verse 9, not by works so that no one can boast. Saved not by the works, not by works, but only by Jesus. When Jesus died on that cross and rose again, he did everything. Absolutely everything to save us. He didn't do half a job and then our works make up the other 50%. He didn't even do 99% of the job and our works do the 1% that's left. Jesus did it all. And to teach anything else is a serious mistake. Our salvation, our spiritual life, is all God's doing. Not our own. And this is great because I should never look at somebody else who isn't yet a Christian and feel superior. Now, I mean, the only reason I know and love Jesus is verse 4. But God. Not but Mike Walton, but God. It's also why I know that I'll carry on being a Christian. Why you guys can sit there this morning thinking, why you can be, and I know God will keep me. Because it's God who is powerfully at work in you. It is not down to your performance as a Christian, whether you have a good week or a bad week. And we all have those weeks, don't we? In fact, most of my weeks are bad weeks. But it's not down to us, it's but God. He powerfully worked and works in you in the resurrection power of Jesus to bring you from life to dead. Spiritually now and one day physically as well. But be in no doubt, God is powerfully working that in your life. And there are still going to be times when you suspect, it's there. Yeah, when you sort of recognize it. There'll be those odd times when we see God's power working in you. But know this. God has a plan to unite everything under Jesus, and you're part of that plan. And God's decision to love you and to work in his power in you means you can know that God is powerfully working in you, even when you don't realize it, even when you don't feel it. It is true. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your honesty. You tell us what we're truly like without Christ, and just what an awful and desperate situation it is. But thank you even more for your love for us. For people who only deserve wrath, but yet you love us. Yet you save us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Your power works in us. Father, it is mind-blowing. We thank you and praise you for that, Father. And we pray, Father, that as we live for you day by day, yes, we need to step out and walk in step with the Spirit day by day, but it's never in our own strength. It is your power. Give us confidence, Father, as we step out for you, even today, as tomorrow, in this coming week, that you are powerfully working in us to make us more like Christ, as you bring everything into unity under him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.